If you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, does anybody remember a good title for chapter 11? Bankruptcy chapter. Chapter 11, bankruptcy. So you can always remember 1 Samuel chapter 11. David had lived a flawless life. He had done what was right. He had fought lions and bears and won, and Goliath and won, and he had fought his flesh and not touched Saul when he chased him. He had done what's right every day of his life. It seemed like there was nothing negative said about David. He just did what was right, and the whole country loved David for doing what was right, and they made him king, and he was king over the whole nation. He waited 7 years to be king over the 10 tribes. He was king over Judah first, and then the next 10 tribes, and so he's king over all Jerusalem and all Judea, and he was king over all of Israel. And the old devil says, now's the time I'm going to get David. So David was out of the Lord's will. He was not in the right place. When the kings went to war, he stayed back. Oh, you guys go take care of it today. So you and I have to always be in the right place. Always have to be in the will of the Lord. And then you're going to notice, if you would, 2 Samuel 12, that in chapter 11, David has committed adultery, murder, and covered it up. And if you'll notice, the last verse of chapter 11, it said, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. This is Bathsheba. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Remind yourself, you can never cover sin. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. And this is a story in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, of what happens when you cover your sin. And you have two choices when that happens. You can keep it covered or you can confess it. And I want you to see tonight the results of both. Notice, if you would, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. So God gets his prophet, Nathan, said, I want you to go to David. I want you to tell him a story for me. Now, this is a horrendous story. But something has to be done horrendous to get our attention when we sin. Because a lot of times we're blind to it. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2 Samuel 11, 27, says she became his wife and bare him a son. Now, she's pregnant with this son, and David has her husband killed, and the son is born, so it's at least seven, eight months later. Nothing has been done. We don't know how old the child is, but we know the child is an infant. He could have been 1 month, 2 months, 3 months old. We don't know. But it could have been up to a year or more. And I want you to notice in the outline, one, it had been about a year and David had not repented. Now, we're presuming a year. We know it's been at least eight and a half months or so, because she knew she was expecting 8 months. And David took a few days to kill Uriah. And then she mourned for Uriah for a period of time, and then took David as her husband because he brought her in. And then God gave him time. Notice, if you would, A, he buried sin in his heart. David did. So it's gone on. He's committed murder and he's committed adultery, and it's been now almost a year. Now, notice, if you would, B, and I think this happens to us all the time, God waited patiently for David to make things right. I think God does that with us. He waits patiently for us to make things right. When we sin, we have an attitude. We say the wrong words. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever said something, let's just take you said something mean to somebody or harsh to somebody. You used the wrong words to someone, and you knew it, but you weren't going to make it right. And maybe there was difficulty in the home or at work, but you just refused to say anything about it, and you were sort of in turmoil in your heart. You have to raise your hand. Can you imagine going a year after murdering someone? So David's heart has steered away from the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that year. But to be frank with you, it almost brought me to tears today just reading the story again. I love David so much. And I respect him so much, his bravery as a 17-year-old young man to stand up to Goliath in the faith of the Lord. His genuine innocence in the trust of the Lord to do anything. And David's 30-something years old now, 37, almost 40. He has everything his heart could desire. God has given him more than he thought of, more than he asked for, more than he dreamed of. He's now king of one of the greatest countries on earth. He's rich. He has the most beautiful wives in the world. And he falls into sin one night, and it wrecks him. And I want you to notice, it's gone a year, and I think God's just sort of waiting patiently. When's he going to say sorry? When's he going to make it right? And I personally think all this time, the penalties are piling up and getting worse. I think if we commit a sin and say, Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive me, God sort of stops the clock on the penalties multiplying. Oh, the penalty's still there. And I want you to see the penalty tonight. But I want you to see that God's still merciful. But we kill the heart of God when we sin. And folks, we don't have to commit adultery or murder to hurt the heart of God. But I want you to notice tonight, you have two choices. You can cover it up, act like it never happened. Or you can make it right. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, David, it seems, had gone on with his life until God sent Nathan to David. One, Nathan, the prophet, had to go tell David God was angry with him. Now, how would you have liked to have that job? To be the preacher that goes and tells David when he's not done one thing right in a year. David. So Nathan does a very wise thing. He really sort of preaches a mini sermon, and he does it in an illustration. Now let's read this illustration together. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Now, this is one of the saddest, most horrendous examples of selfishness I've ever heard of in my life. Now, listen to this. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom. Can you imagine he would have the little lamb lay in his bed with him, pet the little lamb, and was unto him as a daughter. In other words, it was the family pet. Everybody loved the little lamb. I mean, the lamb has a tender nature, a sweet nature. And the children loved the little lamb. His wife loved the lamb. Everybody loved the lamb. It was one of their great joys. Verse 4, And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and killed it and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So if you could imagine the gall, the selfishness to take someone's great joy and treasure when you have 1,000 of them and you don't take your own, but you take that one little lamb. And so David is beyond furious. He said, I can't even imagine someone doing that. Who would be so selfish? Notice if you would in the outline. A, 3A, David saw the irreparable hurt of the poor man. Can you imagine the family weeping? They had no power to stop this powerful rich man. You can't take my one little lamb. Please don't do that. The children were crying. I mean, can you imagine? Please, no. And they cut its throat and then began to skin it and dress it and eat it. Can you imagine the horror on the family's face and the hurt? It would be irreparable. Why would you do this? Look at your herds. Why would you take our little lamb? B, David saw the incomprehensible selfishness of the rich man. David saw it and it infuriated him. And notice if you would, see, David saw the great punishment that was necessary. And I want you to notice if you would, in verse number 5, and David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I cannot believe his selfishness for that. He ought to pay the ultimate price. Verse 4, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now let me pause right there. God said, David, you're not going to die, and a little bit later in the story. But does anybody know how many sons David had that were killed? Four. You remember this little boy, this baby, infant, he dies. Amnon dies. Absalom dies. And Adonijah dies. And all of them but the infant die a terrible death. He shall pay fourfold. David quoted his own punishment. Notice if you would, verse 7, and Nathan said unto David, now I can guarantee you Nathan spent many nights in prayer before he thought of how to say these words. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now I want to tell you something. There is a peace and there is a power and there is a comfort in telling the truth for the Lord himself. And Nathan had all the power of heaven behind him. And so when he finally got the courage to go, he said, David, thou art the man. And God said, now notice this, I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things, whatever you wanted to ask. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now, what commandment did he despise? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. 10 commandments given by Moses. Notice the wording of the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. Notice the wording of the Lord. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? So when you and I go out and lie, we go do something. I don't think David was thinking about, I'm going to commit adultery because I don't care what God says. I think he was caught up in his own lust. And how many times are we caught up in our own desire to lie to get out of something? Or to cheat to get out of something? Or to get what we want? Or how many times do we sort of shade the truth to keep from getting in trouble? Do you understand that God says that's despising my commandment? So when you mistreat your mate, despising his commandment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Yeah, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to say what I think. You despise the commandment of the Lord. Wives, love your husbands. Subject yourself to them. You despise the commandment of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. You despise the commandment of the Lord. Now notice, verse number 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Now, this is the first time David even realizes anybody but Joab and maybe a few close people even know about it. Who would have known that David caused Uriah's death? The country wouldn't have. Only Joab. But God knew. And all I'm trying to say to everybody in this room is the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. There's no place we can go to hide from the presence of the Lord. And so he's watching us because he loves us. He's not watching us to see us sin. But it must just destroy his heart when he watches us to see us do what's right. And he says, no, David, don't do that. No. And he sees us fill in the blank with your name. And then we decide not to make it right. Or we're so blinded by the thing that we want that we don't even realize it. Until the Spirit of God begins to convict us and we sort of bury it in our heart and go on with our life. Notice, if you would, in the outline, number 4, C4. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David's heart broke and he saw his sin. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He knew exactly what had happened whenever he said, "Thou art the man." He said, I cannot believe I mistreated Uriah like I did. But he murdered him. I cannot believe. I was so blind. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2 in the outline. God forgave David's sin. Look at verse 13. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." Two things about that verse. He said, God's forgiven you, and he's not going to make you die like you were going to kill this the rich man that had so mistreated the poor man. God's going to be gracious to you. And folks, tonight, God is gracious to all of us. But what you have to understand is it breaks the heart of God. And notice what happens. Notice this, if you would. A, when David admitted his sin, God forgave him. But notice B, God also said to David he would not have to die in punishment like David felt the rich man had to die for his sin. Then notice C, however, the punishment David received cost a great deal more than David's own life. Now, won't you just follow with me? Number one, I didn't list them all here, but we're going to go through some more and you can write them down. They're not in the notes, but you can write them down anyway. Notice, one, 4 of his sons died in his place. So we already saw that David said, you're going to restore it fourfold, and God says, you take his wife, I'll take your sons. And remember, David said when Absalom was killed, he says, would God I had died for thee. He realized what was happening, but he couldn't stop it. He said, oh, if I could have only died instead of you, Absalom, how much you loved him. And folks, the pain for sin becomes so great that it is crushing to us. Now notice, if you would, 2, he lost the kingdom for a while. Well, we know that Absalom took over the kingdom and he had to run for his life, and all of his servants had to run for their lives. But I don't know if we noticed this or not. But notice number three. Many of his subjects, now listen to this, 20,000 died while trying to restore the kingdom to David. Look, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 7. Where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was scattered all over the face of all the country. And all of this is because David takes one pleasurous night of immorality and one murder. And 20,004 die for it. To whom much is given, much is required. So here you are tonight. Those of us in this room, we've been saved. I would say most of us in this room have been saved as far as I can see. I don't see any guests here tonight that I would think everybody here is pretty well members. So you've made a claim that you've trusted Christ as Savior. And so you're saved tonight. You're here on Wednesday night. That tells me something about your heart. But whenever you and I sin, it's like it hurts the heart of God so much, and you begin to look at it and say, what is the cost? I don't think we can calculate the cost of sin. But I know this. This not here. I'm gonna give you another one. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is right after Nathan has come to David and said, David, thou art the man. And when he's gone, David gets down on his knees. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He can't say, Lord, like he did before, Lord, would you protect me? I've tried to do what's right. He can't say that anymore. Notice 2, here's another problem with sin. We feel dirty. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When you and I sin, we lie, we have wrong thoughts, we're lustful thoughts, covetous thoughts, we're bitter, we try to pay somebody back, we're caustic, we're sarcastic, we're mean-spirited. When the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of our heart and we see it, oh Lord, wash me from my sin. I want to make it right. Notice if you would, verse 3, for I acknowledge my sin and my sin is ever before me. It's like you can't get away from it. Now, this is conviction in its greatest form. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Lord, I realize I've sinned against you and it really nobody else matters. I'm sorry. And folks, tonight, everybody in this room, when you commit sin, whether it's private sin, nobody knows about it, that's the reason your thoughts matter so much. That you say, Lord, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, folks, that is why it doesn't matter if you're at church. Everywhere you go, the presence of the Lord is there. He loves you. Psalm 139, he sees when you sit down. He sees when you stand up. He sees your thought afar off. He's looking at you to rejoice over his child. And he sees someone sin. No, no, David, don't, please. So we feel this dirty feeling. You can write it down. We feel dirty. Sin does that to us. But notice another thing that happens. In verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. We lose our joy. You want to know why some Christians are just sour? Because there's some sin in the back they've never made right, and it's ruined their heart. They're not joyful Christians. They're not happy Christian. That's why you and I need to learn to say, Lord, give me great joy. It's one of the signposts of the godly. It's a signpost of those that walk with the Lord. It's the smile. It's the joy. It's a bounce in our step. sin drags you down. It gives you a guilty feeling. And the world has that. They carry their sin every day. When a Christian has been freed from his sin, there's supposed to be a joy like you can't imagine. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Look in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, the last part. Renew a right spirit within me. David realized his spirit was all wrong. When you and I sin and don't take care of it immediately, our spirit is twisted and we're not right anymore. People may get used to us being a little short or a little irritable or a little of getting up on the wrong side of the bed, or maybe they get used to this, but that's not what you're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the happiest people on earth because our sins are forgiven. The guilt is gone. It's one of the reasons God said, if my children would call upon me, I'll forgive them. And I'll blot it out. As a thick cloud, I'll blot out your sins. I'll cast all your sins behind my back as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. I will take care of your sin. You don't have to worry about it anymore. So you can be free. Notice in verse 11 and verse number 12, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lord, give me back that spiritual joy that I have. Notice verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from the blood that I have on my hands. And notice verse 17, the sacrifices of God. No, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifices. So when you've sinned against the Lord, you don't come to church and say, I'll give you an extra $100 or an extra $1,000 or an extra $1,000,000. God says, notice verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. You don't desire me to come down and make promises to you. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So everybody in this room, when we sin, God only wants to see a broken heart. Lord, I did it and I'm ashamed. Will you forgive me? And folks, if you're going to apologize to somebody, you say, look, I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's the way a Christian apologizes. They take the blame for themselves and they say, I did it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Would you remove it from between us? Forgive me. So when we've done it to the Lord, if you'll notice the prodigal son, he came back and says, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. That's the attitude of forgiveness. The repentant man between the publican and the sinner. The sinner went onto his knees down at the altar and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. He beat it on his chest and said, Lord, I'm a terrible sinner. Forgive me. And the publican said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast and pray twice a week. You don't get right with the Lord with that attitude. It's a broken and contrite heart. And if husbands and wives are on the out with each other and you'll get a broken and contrite heart, it'll always get mended, just like that. A brother or a sister's on the out with each other and you haven't let the Lord break your heart, it gets mended that quick. Notice, if you would, in the outline, number 4, not only did David, you can add in there at in between 3, 4, or 5, wherever you want to, David lost his joy. David felt dirty. That's what all of us do when we get sin in our lives. But notice number 4, David lost his sweet and godly testimony. Notice in 2 Samuel, if you would, I want you to see this. 2 Samuel, verse chapter 12. Notice what God says to him in verse 14. Howbeit, by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to mock, to make fun of, to ridicule. The child also that is born into thee shall surely die. So he said, David, you have given tremendous opportunity to those people I want to see saved to mock me and say, I am not worth living for. And folks, tonight, when you really boil it down, if you and I sin against the Lord after we've been saved, we tell the world he's not worth living for. And they can mock and make fun of the Lord. And I can guarantee you, David, the old devil is in heaven saying, I told you you paid too much for him. I told you he wasn't worth it. And he's absolutely right. And what does God say in defense? Nothing except, but I still love him. That's why you and I ought to love God more than anything else in this life. He ought to be our reason and motivation for breathing, because of what he's done for us by forgiving us of our sin, paying our debt of sin, and Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. So leaving a city with great things going on, going into the desert, is nothing. It's just simple obedience. Tonight, Roman numeral 3 in the outline, we must do all in our power to steer clear of sin. Tonight, can I plead with you, folks, to run from sin, to make some convictions in your heart. Lord, I never want to lie. Lord, I want to be absolutely truthful. Lord, I don't want to be shady. Lord, I want to be absolutely honest. With my wife and my husband, I want to be honest. You know, Susan and I, when we got married at the very beginning, we made a covenant together and said, look, we'll always tell the truth to each other. If it's an anniversary or something, or you think something might be going on and you want to ask anything, but I'll always tell you the truth unless you look at me and say, look, hey, you promise that's what you mean? If something doesn't seem right, we will always say, I promise. In other words, you can ask, or you're telling the truth, and I absolutely say I am. Because we wanted to make sure that each other knew that we were never going to lie to each other. It was absolutely going to be the truth. And so there would be times whenever I was going to do something special for her birthday. And I would say, look, I'm going to come home at such and such a time. Why are you coming home then? Well, I'm just coming home to mow the yard or whatever. And she'll say, to mow the yard? And then, something doesn't sound right, because there's a lot of men or women that do things wrong. And the first thing that happens, it doesn't sound right, the explanation. So we always wanted to have honesty between us. So the end result was, if I said, I was trying to surprise her with something, and she could always say, you promise? And I say, I'll tell you the truth. Absolutely not. I want to take you out to dinner. I've got something special for you. She had lost her ring. It had been stolen, and I bought a new one for her. It took me 25 years, but I found a new diamond. I bought a diamond, got one that was gotten in Amsterdam, and I'd gotten the diamond. It was a real pretty diamond, and then I found a setting for it in Tennessee. When I was at BIMI one day, I had gotten there early, and I had a few hours to kill, so I love jewelry, not for me, but for her I did, and that's the reason I haven't been back to a jewelry store since. I just stay out. And so I went to this jewelry store, and I said, that's the perfect setting. So I got her in the car, and I said, honey, I want to take you on a trip. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, what are we going to do? I'd never done that before. And she said, honey, where are we going? Just... we're going someplace. Are we going to go far? No. We're going to go around the corner. Honey, where are we going? What are we going to do? I said, honey, any one of those point in time, she goes, honey, tell me the truth. And I told her exactly what I was doing. But she didn't really want to know at that point in time. And so I said, okay, we're going to ride. And we rode for 1 hour and 2 hours and 3 hours. And she says, how far are we going? I said, 5 more minutes. And I had 5 more minutes for, and we got all the way down to Chattanooga. And I said, okay, we're going to go down here. This, she says, what are we doing here? And I took her into that store, and they had it ring all prepared. And I walked her in and opened her eyes and put the ring on her finger. It was one of my greatest joys. But at any point in time, she knew something wasn't right. And I always wanted her to have the freedom to say, you can ask me anytime. And I'll always tell you the truth. And there was never a time in my life in 43 years that I just didn't tell her the truth. I remember I always tried to be honest with her. And there was a great trust that comes. That's the way you and I and the Lord get close to each other. We never lie to him. When we see sin, we confess it immediately. Because the trust is too precious. Last in the outline, we must do all in our power to steer clear of sin and maintain our godly testimony. Tonight, how are you in the Lord? David figured it out after this. He made this statement. I'm going to read it to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. David figured out you can't trust yourself, but you can trust the Lord. Lord, search me. I'd urge you tonight to always, palms up, search me. If you give the Lord the freedom to point out anything in your heart, he'll keep you clean. But you have to always confess quickly. And you can live a clean and godly life. It ought to be a great fear to everybody in this room that you would hurt the heart of God by sin. Tonight, learn the lesson. Chapter 11, bankruptcy. Chapter 12, a restoration to peace again. We'll look at the price later. But peace is the key issue for a Christian. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Have a word of prayer. And if you need to come tonight and pray at this altar and say, Lord, I give you permission to search my heart every day. Every moment of the day. Search my thoughts. That's the reason Paul said, Lord, I want you to check my thoughts. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The great Christians, the sins are so small, but they're so big to God because to whom much is given, much is required. You can't lose your temper. You can't let a word slip. You can't let a thought slip. We have to walk with the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come tonight, I'd urge you to come. Keep a sweetness between you and your wife, you and your family. Let no sin get between you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. I'm so sorry you had to use David's worst day as an example for all of us to protect us. But Lord, I pray you'd help it to work in our hearts, that we'd have a fear of a sin that creeps up on us. Lord, that we'd have a fear of hurting your heart and embarrassing you. In your name we pray. Amen.